1 John chapter 1, continuing to stand for the reading of God's word as you are able. 1 John chapter 1, we'll be reading the entire chapter together. This is the word of our God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A number of years ago, as a family, we had the opportunity to visit a campground called Letchworth State Park in western New York. One of the highlights of that time of camping was we went on a tour of the dam that they have built there. I forget the name of the river that runs through the park, but they built this dam in order to control the flow of water as it would move from there to, I believe it was Rochester, New York. So it was, and they built this dam in the middle of this canyon. Letchworth was known as, has been known as the Grand Canyon of the East, as it were. So this was a deep canyon, and you see this dam built right across the canyon. And we were able to have a tour and to go inside and down to the bottom of the canyon. And one of the things that we remember about being in the bottom of that canyon was we were walking along and you have these pipes sticking out of the wall and you could see some of the where they would control the water flowing through the dam, through the river, underneath the dam. But they told us, don't move. We're going to turn out the lights. And they turned out the lights and it was pitch black. You couldn't see it. You could have your hand like an inch from your nose, and you couldn't see your hand. It was rather unnerving being in the dark like that. You know, I can only begin to imagine what it must be like for those who are blind to be walking throughout all of life, not seeing light at all. You see, darkness is often used to describe something that is evil. You see that in novels and in movies. When something bad's going to happen, you don't see bright light. It's dark, and it's at night in some dark alley. You know something is going to happen. And people who are in the depths of despair often describe their experiences as darkness, as blackness. I tell you, it was a relief when they turned those lights back on again, and we could see down the tunnel, and we could see the hand in front of our face and those all around us and those pipes that were sticking out of the wall. Have you ever been in a place where it's pitch black, so black that you can't see? What would you have given in order that you might have some light in order to see by? In our text today, the Apostle John teaches that there is not blackness, there is no blackness, there is no darkness in God whatsoever. For he says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And this fills his people with hope. The Apostle John wrote this epistle to, well, we don't know whom he wrote it to. The beginning of this letter is not a usual introduction. You know how when you read some of the other letters, like 2 John, he writes, "The elder to the lady, to the elect lady and to her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also to those who have known the truth." There is no such introduction to this letter. The Apostle John has written this letter to the church. He's written it not to a specific individual or a specific church, but to the church of God around the world, both in his time and in our day and in our age. He wrote this letter to counter the false teachings that were being prevalent in the churches, to counter that idea of secret knowledge. A term that is used to describe this is Gnosticism. That there is a secret knowledge that you must have in order that you might be declared right or be made right with God himself. But he also writes this letter to counter a false teaching of antinomianism, that is, lawlessness. This idea that we don't have to keep God's commandments and God's covenant because God has saved us, and if we're saved, we can pretty much live like we want to live. The Apostle John was the only apostle that died a natural death. He wasn't executed. He wasn't stoned. He wasn't hung upside down upon a cross like the Apostle Peter. But he died being exiled on the island of Patmos. And John writes this letter in order to encourage the church. In the last chapter, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The Apostle John is concerned that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might believe in the Son of God, and that you might continue to be strengthened in faith. In this verse that's in front of us, verse 5, which will be our focus, it is the Apostle John gives us a summary of the gospel message. And I want you to see this morning that the gospel is all about the holiness of God. The gospel is all about the holiness of God. You will see the gospel message and the gospel proclamation. First of all, the gospel message. You see, the central theme of the gospel message focuses upon the character of God. He says in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." This is the message. What is a message? A message is a statement, a communication by one person or from one person to another by indirect means. I'm trying to think of a number of different ways in which messages are passed along from one another. I guess one of the ways is when you make a phone call and the person whom you're calling does not answer the phone. And you have this recording that comes on, says something like, "Hello, this is so-and-so, you've missed us, please leave your message." And you speak, and that message stays there so that at some later date, they might, what you wanted to have communicated to them might be received by them, and they can act upon that. The Apostle John has a message. It is a message that has been given to him. It is a message that he has received, and he is passing it along. In the first verses of this chapter, you see, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you." You see, John is speaking about something that he has seen and he has known. He is speaking about the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It's good news concerning Jesus Christ. It is good news concerning eternal life. It is good news concerning how men can be reconciled to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that is the spoken word from God to men, which is recorded in the scriptures for us. And the apostle, as he is addressing this letter to the church, as he is concerned that they might know that they have eternal life and continue to believe in the Lord Jesus, he now summarizes, this is the message which we have heard and declare to you. Well, what is the message? He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. You see, this is a divine attribute of God. What are the qualities of light? Well, you know, one of the qualities of life is that light exposes. When we were down in that dark tunnel and the lights were off, we couldn't see anything around us. We could have fallen into a hole. We could have bumped our heads on a pipe. There was nothing. As soon as the light was turned on, it exposed all the dangers that were around us, the holes in the floor, the bump in the floor, the pipes in the wall. We could see it. We knew that they were there, and we could avoid it. The scripture says that the light exposes the shameful deeds of darkness. You know how the scripture talks about the things that are done in the dark that we cannot even speak about. It's at night, frequently, that wicked deeds take place. Remember when we read through, as we looked at Judges chapter 19, and that Levite took his concubine and shoved her out of the door that the men of the city of Gibeah might humble her and have their way with her. When was it done? It was done at night. They ravished this woman at night. And when it was morning, when the light began to dawn, then they let her go. And she stumbled to the door of the house where her master was, and she fell. You see, even those wicked men could not stand to see what they were doing in the light. As long as it was dark, they were fine with their mistreatment of this woman. That's just one example of the things that are done in the dark. For people seek to hide their sin and their shame in the darkness. We see light exposes the shameful deeds of darkness. And God is light. God's presence makes you uncomfortable. When he shines the light of his holiness, of his goodness upon your life and upon your sin, you begin to see who you are apart from Christ in your wickedness and in your sinfulness. And God's holiness exposes your sin. God's holiness exposes your rebellion, your lost condition, and your hopelessness apart from Christ. For God is light. But what else does light do? Light clarifies. Light illuminates. That is, light makes things clear. You see, you know, in dusk and at dawn, it is very difficult to distinguish between the colors. You might look at something and you say, oh, I think that's red and it's actually not, or it's black and it's actually red, or whatever that might be. It's unclear to you. Or as you walk around your house in the night and you might have a nightlight here and a nightlight there, it shows you something of the path that you need to take, but it doesn't show that little toy truck that your child has left laying in the middle of the room that you're about to step on. Right? Light clarifies. You flip on the light switch and it clarifies, it illuminates, and you can see the toys and you can see everything that lies in your path between where you are and where you want to go. Well, God's holiness, God is light. His holiness shows you how lost you are, and it illuminates your desperate condition of forgiveness before him. And it also makes clear of the way that you are to walk, the way to holiness, the way to reconciliation with him. You see, God is light. His light clarifies and illuminates for you and for me our lost estate and condition, but also how we might be saved from our lost estate and condition. What's another quality of light? Light searches. Light is used to search. You know, when somebody is lost in the woods, You have men and women, they're going around looking, and what are they shining? They're shining lights, and they're looking underneath the rocks and in the caves and in the wells that they come across, and they shine the light down there in order that they might search and see whether the one who is lost is there. God searches our heart. His holiness penetrates to those dark corners that we would rather not be exposed to, making us uncomfortable with who we are and what we have done apart from Him. God's light searches in order that He might find His children and bring them to a knowledge of Himself. God's light searches and shows us, shows you your need for the Savior. But not only does God's light search, God's light reveals. You can't hide in a falsehood in the dark, for God is light. For God's light shows you the way things truly are. They make them very clear to you. When John says God is light, he is describing God's moral attributes, His holiness, His separation, being set apart from the things of this world. God is distinct from His creation. God is so holy that sin cannot remain and abide in His presence. And His light exposes that to you and to me. For His holiness is perfect. His holiness, His light shows you His perfect righteousness, His goodness, His justice, His knowledge, His power, His mercy. All the perfections of God's character are made clear in His light. But the Apostle John says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. For you see, darkness describes evil and wickedness. Darkness describes that blackness of the soul, the depression that we might feel at one time or another. The darkness hides the bad things that happen at night. You can't see, and so you stumble around and break your toe because you bumped it on a chair or something like that. You see, the Scripture says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You see, the two are absolutely contrasted one with another. Light and dark are polar opposites. They cannot abide with each other. You see, what reigns? Light or darkness? Does darkness cover the light? No. Darkness can never cover the light. It doesn't matter how big and powerful a flashlight you might use, or a beacon you might have, or a little one. If there is a light, it can be seen in the darkness. God's light covers the darkness. There is no darkness in Him at all. Darkness cannot prevail in the presence of God's light. You see, sin is darkness. Sin is alienation from God. And in God, there is no sin at all. There is no darkness at all. And this shows you and me the need for righteousness, for forgiveness of sin, for being declared right in God's sight. It demonstrates to you and me the need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, that you might be clothed with His righteousness, that you might be clothed with the light of God in Christ Jesus. There is no darkness in God at all. You know, we tend to think, well, you know, yeah, this little sin, if I do this little thing, it's really not that bad. God will accept it. God will be okay. No, He won't. There is no darkness in God at all. God demands, God requires perfect holiness in order to enter into His presence. And that perfect holiness is that holiness that is yours only in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, that I am the light of the world. Jesus came in order that He might shine the spotlight of God's holiness, of God's character, of His perfection into the hearts and lives of you and of me. Jesus came in order that you might be forgiven. Jesus became man in order that he might obey the commands of God perfectly. Jesus became man in order that he might suffer the penalty for sin that he himself did not deserve. Jesus is God incarnate, the one who came to save sinners such as you and me. For you see, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Have you separated yourself from darkness? What are those things that keep you in the dark? What are those little things that you cling to, those little sins? For remember, in God there is no darkness at all. God is light, and his holiness causes you to see yourself for who you really are, causes me to see myself for who I really am, one who is deserving of his condemnation, one in whom there is no good at all. No matter how good I try to be, no matter how good you try to be, you are never good enough. But in Christ, you are declared righteous. You are the righteousness of God in him. But you must confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Think about the holiness of God before you do what you are going to do, brothers and sisters. How does your activity mirror the holiness of God in what you're about to say and about how you are to react, or about to react to others? What will people say about Christ when they see what you do? Before you do anything, meditate on this. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. How does that change what you are going to do or planning to do? You see, the gospel is all about the holiness of God. The gospel message is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But notice the gospel proclamation. The gospel is proclaimed and declared to everyone, that everyone might turn from the darkness of sin to the light of Christ. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. You see, this message is a message that is heard. This is the Apostle John we're talking about. This is the Apostle whom the Scripture describes as the Apostle whom Jesus loved. He is one of those 12 men whom God used to establish the church, to build her up. He is one of those 12 men whom Jesus sent into the world to declare the righteousness of God. And what does he say? This is the message which we have heard. You see, the Apostle John is not giving new revelation. There is nothing more that needed to be added to the message. John isn't adding to it. He is speaking about what he had heard, what he had seen. That's what it says earlier in this chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The Apostle John is speaking about the things that he saw from Jesus, and he saw in Jesus, and he saw as he walked with Jesus along the paths of the shore of Galilee and throughout the land of Israel. By the Holy Spirit's power, he wrote these things and he recorded these things for you and for me. But John's message isn't something that he made up. It reminds me of what the Apostle Peter says. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but the things that we have seen, these things we declare to you. You see, the gospel message has never been a message by men about men. The gospel message is the message that God himself has given to you and to me. This is God's word. And he used the apostles in order to record his word that God might speak to us today. That God might speak to his church. There is no new revelation. There is nothing that needs to be added to the word of God or taken away from it. But what we have learned about Christ, about God's mercy in him, is all here in the Scripture. There is nothing else that we need for life and for godliness. These are God's words directly speaking to you and to me. And the Apostle says, that which we have heard from him. From who? From Jesus. This is the message that Jesus himself taught his disciples. Jesus taught not only who he is, but what he came to do, and he taught who God is. You see, Jesus trained his disciples, who were learners, to become apostles, that is, sent ones. And the apostles were to lay the foundation for the church of God. And that church of God has gone throughout to the ends of the world, even today. And what is the foundation? It is built upon Christ. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This also underscores the authority of John's message, that which we have heard from him. He has sent us to declare these things to you. You see, the gospel message proclaimed in the church today is not a new message. If it is faithful to the scripture, it is the same message that Jesus taught his disciples, brothers and sisters. There was a theologian by the name of Charles Hodge who's said to have boasted while he taught at Princeton Seminary, "No new theology has ever been taught at Princeton Seminary." What he was saying is he taught the Word of God. And if you come to a church which does not teach the Word of God as it is declared here, brothers and sisters, why would you go? That's not the gospel. You see, the message from the pulpit must be the gospel of Jesus as declared by the Scriptures. Anything else is not the gospel. If the sermon becomes simply, preaching is not opinion. Preaching is not speech. Preaching is not novel ideas. Preaching is the declaration of a particular message concerning God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but made alive in Christ Jesus by faith alone through grace. If that message is not declared from the pulpit, what is being declared? Preaching is not a social gospel. Preaching is not about reconciliation, social reconciliation. Preaching is about reconciliation with God. And you may have heard this message before. You might say, "I know all of this before." You're not saying anything new, preacher. Give me something new. Give me something I haven't heard before. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not here to give you something new. I've been called to open up the Word of God in order that you might see Jesus, in order that you might see that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if I do that, then I've done my job. And if I don't do that, then I failed. But you also must listen to the Word of God. You must listen to that proclamation of the Word of God. Are you saying you grow tired of it? Is that what you're saying? When you say, "I've heard all this before, teach me something new." You see, God declares his word through men who are weak and frail, through men who struggle, through men who are imperfect. But in as far as this is the word of God, you must heed it. You must listen to it. You have no other choice. This is the message that John says we declare to you. Now that word declare in verse 5, there's another word in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Those are two different words in the original language. That word there in verse 3, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, is the source, has the idea of the source of the information. That we declare to you what we have heard from God, what we have heard from Jesus Christ himself. But here in verse 5, that which we declare to you has the idea of the content of the message. What is the message rather than where did the message come from? And John is proclaiming this message that God is light. This is the essence of the gospel. And he declares it to you. We are declaring, that word there is a current ongoing activity. You see, it's the job of the church to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message upon which the church is built and founded, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. But notice what he also says, that we have heard from him declare to you. Who is the recipient of this message? You are. Those of you who are sitting here today, those of you when you pick up the word of God and you read it, you are the recipient of God's message. You could almost say it's like this is God's voicemail to you. That is sitting there waiting for you to pick it up and to read it, to hear it, to hear what God has to say to you. You must hear and understand and believe this message. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, if the gospel will have any impact upon you. The fact that God is light is directed to you. God, who is holy, is the only one who is able to save you. To save you from what you ask, from your sin. See, the gospel is all about the holiness of God. When we gather together to worship, we worship a holy God. When you prepare to come into our time of worship together, how do you come in? Do you come in a huff? Do you come with a puff? Have you had a fight with your brother or your sister? Has there been a disagreement in the home? Have you come preparing your heart to enter into the presence of God who is holy? Have you come with your heart prepared to worship him in spirit and in truth? And this is not to say that we're not going to enter into his presence struggling with our sin. We don't come perfect, else none would come. But we come seeking forgiveness that is to be found in Christ alone. We come in order that we might worship God who is light, in order that he might shine the light of his character, of his holiness upon us, that we might see who we are apart from him. But more than that, that we might see who we are in Christ Jesus. This is what we do when we gather together to worship. We delight in the Savior. We delight in our God. Do you approach God with clean hands and a pure heart? Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. And don't think that you have no sin. Remember what, and I'll reference this again. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Just because I don't think that I've done anything wrong doesn't mean I've not done anything wrong. God knows. He's shining the light of the gospel upon your heart. Confess your sin, whatever it might be. And because you serve a holy God, you must be holy in all that you do. If God is holy, how much more ought you to be holy? It isn't optional. The Apostle Peter says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You are called to be separate, apart from this world. How are you different? How does your entertainment, how does your activities, how do your commitments show that you are different? Do you set the Lord's Day aside for the public and the private acts of worship? That's one way that the world sees that we're different from everyone else. When they see a group of people gathering together around the Word of God to worship him, as many and as often as they can, and as often as they are able, unhindered, how does the world see Jesus in you? Brothers and sisters, you serve God who is light, and he will conform you to the image of God. When you struggle with sin, look to God and be strengthened in the midst of your struggles, knowing that your sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And know this, that your salvation does not depend on what you do. Your perfection is no prerequisite for your salvation. Christ came to save those who are dead in sins and trespasses. But if you do not know God at all, or maybe you think you do, then self-righteousness is not holiness. It's just that, doing what is right in your own eyes. Examine your life. What is the fruit of holiness? What is the fruit of the light of holiness do you see in your life? Forsake your sin. I plead with you to turn from your sin. Repent, for God is light, pure holiness, and he will not allow sin to stand in its presence. Place your faith and rest in Christ alone. Not just assenting to the truth, yeah, I believe this is true, but resting in the truth. Are you harboring sin? Turn from it. Avoid placing yourself in situations of sin. If you struggle with drunkenness, avoid the bars. If you struggle with pornography, avoid illicit magazines, internet sites, and so on. If you struggle with self-righteousness, see yourself as God does apart from Christ. For God is light, and God's holiness exposes sin, all sin. If you don't know God who is light, then you will be like a person stumbling about in the depths of the pitch blackness of that dark tunnel through the dam of Letchworth State Park. You will stumble. You will fall. You will strike your head on the outcroppings. You have no hope of overcoming the darkness of soul or of eternal life. But if you know God who is the light, then he will enable you to see the dangers. He will walk through you, through the darkness, shining the light so that you can see clearly the path in which he has prepared for you. And the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to persevere in the midst of your dangers and difficulties. Do you know the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world"? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have life, the light of life. Will you submit to Jesus? Will you worship him? Will you adore him? How will you honor him? How will you serve him today, tomorrow, the week that lies ahead, the years that lie ahead, the rest of the days of your life? How will you serve the Lord Jesus? How will you walk in the light of the glory of God? For God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.